foundation a stone. I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Arabian fables, more fanciful Arab myths to sway world opinion. What are some of these myths? Jerusalem, Arab East Jerusalem. The Arabs have assiduously propagated the myths that Jerusalem is an Arab capital, that after Mecca and Medina, Jerusalem is their third holy city. Did you hear that? And that it is intolerable to them that infidels, of course they're talking about Jews in their minds, are in possession of it. The reality, of course, is that Jerusalem was never an Arab capital, and that it was, until the Jews revitalized it, a dusty, provincial city that hardly played any economic, social, or political role. Jerusalem is mentioned hundreds of times in the Jewish Bible. It has been the center of Jewish faith and the focus of Jewish longing ever since the Romans destroyed the temple in the early years of the first millennium. Not once is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran. I repeat that once again. Not once is Jerusalem mentioned in the Quran. As to East Jerusalem, there is East St. Louis, there is East Hampton, there used to be East Berlin, but until the Arab propaganda machine created the concept, there was never in history an East Jerusalem, let alone an Arab East Jerusalem. The eastern part of Jerusalem is now predominantly inhabited by Arabs, though their proportion is decreasing. But what is the reason for this? It is because the Jordanians destroyed all traces of Jewish presence from the eastern part of the city and drove all the Jews out during the 19 years, between 1948 and 1967, in which they were in occupation of the eastern part of the city. The world, informed by Arab propaganda considers those Jews who wish to return to eastern part of the city to be troublemakers or worse. The concept of Jerusalem being a holy Arab city and the capital of whatever political entity the Palestinians may eventually form is a myth, and so, of course, is the concept of Arab East Jerusalem. Settlements. When Jordan came into possession of Judea Samaria and the eastern part of Jerusalem following the invasion of the newly formed Jewish state and stayed in occupation for 19 years, it systematically obliterated all Jewish villages in the area under their occupation, drove out the Jewish inhabitants, and left the area free of Jews. The first time that concept had been applied since the Nazis created it during their short and bloody reign in Germany. When the Israelis recovered these territories, they rebuilt these villages, created new ones, and built new towns and suburbs to existing cities, especially Jerusalem. The Arabs decided to call these towns and villages settlements, with their connotation of illegitimacy and impermanence. The world, including the United States, is much agitated over these population centers and goaded by the Arabs, declares them to be impediments to peace. What nonsense! Nobody considers the tens of thousands of Arabs who continue to stream to these territories as impediments to peace. The term settlements, too, is a propaganda myth created by the Arabs. Refugees. In 1948, when six Arab armies invaded the Jewish state in order to destroy it on the very day of its birth, broadcasts by the advancing Arab armies appealed to the resident Arabs to leave their homes so as not to be in the way of the invaders. As soon as the quick victory was won, they could return to their homes and would also enjoy the loot from the Jews who would have been driven into the sea. It didn't turn out quite that way, as history pans out. But as soon as the quick victory was won, they say, they could return to their homes and would enjoy the loot from the Jews. Can you imagine who would have been driven into the sea? Well, thank God for history. Thank God for the truth. Thank God for the prophecies of the Bible. It didn't turn out quite that way. I repeat, it didn't turn out quite that way. Those Arabs who, despite the urgings of the Jews, who stay to remain calm, foolishly left, became refugees. Those who decided not to yield to those banishments are now, and have been for over 50 years, citizens of Israel, with all the same rights and privileges as their Jewish fellows. But what happened to these refugees? By best estimates, about 600,000 of them. Did their Arab brethren allow them to settle in their countries, to work, and to become productive citizens and useful members of their societies? No! They kept and still keep them, their children, their grandchildren, and in some cases even their great-grandchildren, in miserable refugee camps, so that they can be used as political and military pawns in order to keep the burning hatred against Israel alive and in order to supply the manpower for the unremitting fight against Israel. During those more than 50 years, Israel has taken in more than 3 million Jewish immigrants from all parts of the world and has integrated them productively into its society. According to the Palestinians, the Arab refugees have now marvelously increased to 5 million. It is the intent and fervent desire of the Arabs that all of them should return to Israel so as to destroy the country without the necessity of war. The refugees are a red herring and another myth created by the Arab propaganda machine. The Arab propaganda machine, aided by the most high-powered public relations firms in the United States and all over, has created myths that, dint of constant repetition, have been accepted as truth by much of the world. No sensible discussion, no peace in the Middle East is possible until those Arab myths have been exposed for what they are. Facts and logic about the Middle East flame. This is an article that I'd read, a very good article regarding the facts. And hey, I want the facts, don't you? I'm sick and tired of all this mythology, all of this propaganda, all of these lies that have been perpetrated. I'm sick and tired of it. I want the truth. I want the truth, I say. I want the truth and nothing but the truth. And the Bible says you can do nothing against the truth but for it. Now, folks, listen. Although their intentions are good and the motivation pure, as we can tell, folks, there will be no peace no matter how hard they try until the Messiah comes, until he sets up his millennium kingdom for 1,000 years and sits on his Davidic throne. That's right, I'm talking about the Mashiach, I'm talking about the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And by the way, according to the scriptures, he's already come the first time. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, it is obvious that he has already come the first time. Why, no one has ever been able to fulfill that great messianic prophecy of the Messiah. The only person who's ever lived to fulfill it has been, well, you guess, has been the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you've never heard this prophecy before, I ask you a question. The question is, without even thinking of Jesus Christ as far as historical figure, without any preconceived notions, without being biased, without your own thinking on it, I want to read from the Tanakh, the prophet Isaiah. The Tanakh, of course, the Jewish people understand that terminology. For those who do not, I'm referring to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. I'm going to read in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read this, and you tell me, who do you think is talking about? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. This was prophesied in the Jewish Holy Scriptures, the Tanakh, 712 years before Christ's birth. I ask you, who else could it be talking about? Who else could it be talking about, my friend? It has to be talking about Jesus Christ. No one has ever fulfilled this prophecy. He has fulfilled it to a T. Now, I know how some will say, if you're a rabbi and you're listening to this chapter, have you ever asked yourself honestly, without bias, have you ever asked yourself, who is this really talking about? I mean, do you not have some idea? I mean, do you not have some reservation that this could be talking about this one called Jesus? Now, I tell you, the first time I heard this, I knew my heart, it had to be talking about him. Nobody else could fulfill this prophecy. Nobody has fulfilled this prophecy. Some rabbis of current knowledge, some have said this is talking about the Holocaust, that the Holocaust, the death of over 6 million Jews, paid the atonement for the people of Israel. Although that might sound good, it is not true, because the Holocaust was an event. To say the Holocaust fulfills this prophecy is to be an insult to the million Jews who died when Titus came into Jerusalem and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. To say that the Holocaust fulfills Isaiah chapter 53 is an insult to the many millions of Jews who died during the Inquisition at the hands of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. To say that the Holocaust fulfills Isaiah 53 is an insult to God's holy prophetic word. And not only that, it's an insult to the rabbis of old. I'm talking about the rabbis who really believed the Bible. Let me quote to you some famous rabbis and famous Talmudic scholars and writings about the Messiah that are historically accurate and would give validity to what the Bible is already saying. According to Lukoth Habarith 242a, I quote, "He will give himself and his life over unto death, and his blood will atone for his people." You see, folks, it's not talking about an event. It's talking about a person. This is in the personal pronoun, by the way, in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, referring to Leviticus in the Torah 17:11, Leviticus 17:11, according to the Talmud, Mas Shvichim 6a, quote, I quote here, "Surely atonement can only be made with the blood, as it says, for it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." In the Talmud, Sukkah 52a, I quote, "It is well according to him who explains that the cause is the slaying of the Messiah, the son of Joseph, since that well agrees with the scripture verse, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son." Now, I'm quoting from the Talmud exactly the way it is said. According to Rashi, one of the greatest Jewish commentators of all time, of high esteem among both the Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox, and even the conservative Jews, and even among the Reform, some of the Reform acknowledged that Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Izaki, who lived between 1040 and 1105, and has been considered one of, if not the most, highly respected and well-known commentators on the Tanakh and the Jewish customs. According to Rashi, pertaining to this, Isaiah chapter 53, our rabbis interpreted it as referring to Messiah ben Joseph. Another famous rabbi, Rabbi Moses Alshek, a highly esteemed rabbi of years gone by. This rabbi, having lived in Israel, he's particularly well known for his works, commentaries on the books of the Holy Scriptures. He was also a teacher of the Talmud in Israel's well-known academies. Now, this is what he says. He says, referring now to a quotation of Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, where the Bible says, "And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And that is the quotation that Rashi was making commentary on. And of course, that links right in with Isaiah chapter 53, the same language, the same person. Rabbi Moses Alshek says, quote, "They shall look up unto me, they shall look unto me, for they shall lift up their eyes unto me in perfect repentance, when they see him whom they have pierced." That is Messiah, the son of Joseph. For our rabbis of blessed memory have said that he will take upon himself all the guilt of Israel, and shall then be slain in the war to make atonement in such manner that it shall be accounted as if Israel had pierced him, for on account of their sin he has died. And therefore, in order that it may be reckoned to them as a perfect atonement, they will repent and look to the Blessed One, saying that there is none beside him to forgive those that mourn on account of him who died for their sin. This is the meaning of, "They shall look upon me." So it was not a strange thing, beloved. It was not a strange thing to the old rabbis to believe in these messianic prophecies referring to a suffering Messiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4, "I read once again, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Again, according to Rabbi Moshe Alshek, he says, "Rabbis with one voice accept and affirm the opinion that the prophet is speaking of King Messiah." Now, I quote there out of Driver Neuspire, Isaiah 53, according to Jewish Interpreters, Oxford, 1899, reprinted, Katav. This is a quote of Rabbi Moshe Alshek. According to the Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 98b, "What is his name?" The rabbi said, "His name is the Leopard Scholar. As it is written, surely hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him a leper, smitten of God, and afflicted." So, what is it, folks? What is it? The truth always prevails. It must be referring to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who over almost 2,000 years ago fulfilled Isaiah chapter 53 exactly verbatim according to the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127 USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127 USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye.
Show with mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee earth, O Lord God of Israel.
This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, and we welcome you now to the last half of the hour here of this program. And if you've been listening for several days, you know that we've been spending a lot of time upon the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, and it's been a great blessing, and we trust that you've learned many, many lessons, and we trust that it's drawn you closer to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if you've been listening, we surely would like to hear from you. Please, when you do write us, you'll get that information as far as the address to write us at the end of the program as well. But when you do write us, please let us know what the call letters of the radio station are and what time you heard the program. It would very much be appreciated, and it would help us immensely. So now we just invite you to listen with your heart, a teachable spirit, and a desire to be knowledgeable in the things of the Word of God. Now let me just kind of rehearse some things I want to just mention to you about the brazen altar. When we look at the brazen altar, folks, which I got a picture of it right here, okay, so most of you can see the brazen altar right there. The brazen altar teaches us several things that you should never forget. Number one, it teaches us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. In fact, the Bible says, "Where's the Lamb for a burnt offering?" According to Genesis chapter 22, verse 7. So we know that a lamb was used for a burnt offering. And the Bible says, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." That was Abraham. Amen. Isaac was wondering, where is that lamb? Where is the offering? Abraham was confident. So we see that the burnt offering is a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God. Amen. And by the way, lambs are not born in hotel rooms. Amen. No, they're not. They're not born. Where are lambs born in? Anybody know? Huh? Farmers. Where are lambs born? Barns? Barns, I guess so, right? Stables, barns, amen. Well, they're not born in hotel rooms. And that's a lamb for you. Now, Jesus is, we see in the burnt altar there, we see Jesus as the lamb. We see Jesus as bound. The Bible says, Thou bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Psalms 118, verse 27. In John chapter 18, verse 24, the Bible says, Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. You see that? So they had to bind that animal with cords and present him over there upon the altar. They did the same thing with Jesus, did they not? They bound him up. Exactly. That's a picture of Jesus being bound. It's a picture of Jesus being lifted up. I think I alluded to that. But in John chapter 12, verse 32, the Bible says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. In John 3:14, Jesus said, And as Moses lifted up the serpent, we know it was brazen serpent, amen, in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And I told you how they did that, how they stuck those forks in there, and they had to lift them up onto the altar, all right? So that's in fulfillment of the brazen altar, okay? We see Jesus and His power at the brazen altar. And I told you about the four horns. I told you about horn represents power. And He has power to save the whole world. John chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? That's what Pilate was saying. And have power to release thee? You really think so, Pilate? You think you have power? You have no power. Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. That's right. Listen, nobody forced Jesus to the cross. Nobody made Him go to the cross. Jesus went willingly to the cross. He's our vicarious sacrifice. He could have called a legion of angels down to protect Him. Amen? But He went willingly. He had the power. It was by God's power. It says, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Amen. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28:18. This altar speaks of Jesus' stripes. I mentioned that. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says, The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes are we healed. It speaks about Jesus' cross. And we know how there was a piece of wood underneath that network. Jesus was placed on a beam of wood. The Bible calls it a tree. It calls it a cross. And so it is true. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified Him. And be it known, folks, it says they crucified Him, but it goes beyond them crucifying Him. We crucified Him. That's what they did in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, the Bible says the whole congregation took that lamb, and the whole congregation killed that lamb. Everybody's guilty of killing the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just blame it on the Jews. That's what they say. Ah, the Jews killed Jesus. Oh, yeah? Well, you kill them too. You're just as guilty. And then they pierced this. Jesus being pierced. I told you about the flesh hooks. And Psalms 22, verse 16, the Bible says, They pierced my hands and my feet. And that's exactly what happened. Zechariah 12:10 says, And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. John chapter 19, verse 34 tells us, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out water and blood. Why did water and blood come out? Water and blood came out because his heart had ruptured. His heart had broken. When you take the Lord's table, and the Bible says, you take that bread, and the bread is broken, and He was broken for me. What does that mean? What does it mean He was broken for me? The Bible says not one bone was broken. So is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, there's no contradiction in the Bible. His side was broken. Amen. It pierced his side. His heart was broken. His heart ruptured. I told you about the blood cells, how they popped. Amen. The crown of thorns were 1.5 to 2 inches long, and they smote those crown of thorns on His head. Surely, they must have broken His skin and probably went into His skull. how they took the cat of nine tails, as it was called, with the sharp objects, as sharp as glass, and when he whipped his back, how they tore his muscles off his back and tore his intestines out of his stomach. Why, he was broken for us. Never forget that when you take the Lord's table. Now, I don't know how often you take the Lord's table, but it shouldn't be every 10 years. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Bible says as oft as you do it. That word oft means often. Yeah, some do it every week. Not many. Because you got to be holy to do it every week. You better be living holy if you're going to do it every week. Some do it every month. Some do it every three months. Some do it once a year. I think that's way too long. Once a year is way too long. But it's up to the pastor's discretion. I believe it's under his authority. The Lord's table should be taken. Now, you guys living in sin, it won't do you a bit of good to take the Lord's table if you're living in sin. Right? Amen. Can I get more amen on that now? Amen. All right. Now, I told the pastor it's going to be a little bit harder on you tonight. Can we all have a smile now? Come on now, let's smile now. Come on, some of you look like you're mad at me already. Now, come on now. We ought to be happy someone got saved. Amen? And I'll tell you one thing, that we ought to be happy. Ought to be happy what God's done for us. All right. So I just wanted to kind of run down on that. But I am going to be a little tough on us tonight. I am. Because we're going to get into an area here that really is going to be an examination of our hearts. All right? And again, I don't want to preach like I'm holier than thou. You know, hey folks, I have not arrived. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have to walk daily. I have to be a doer of the word. I have to practice what I preach. Amen. I have the same trials and temptations you have. I have a challenge every day of my life. I want to get in that glory room every day of my life. Amen. I know the difficulties. I really do. But it's a serious thing. Now, here's the thing. We're going to get to the labor. The labor is the very next thing. And right here, we have the brazen altar. The next thing we have is that labor. That labor is like a baptismal. And, of course, I don't have a very good picture of that right here. But that's that labor right here. That's just a plain old labor. But it was probably a little bit more, probably bigger than that. And all that was like a baptismal pool, is all it was. A miniature baptismal pool. And the Bible said that Aaron and his priests were to go in there and to wash themselves completely as initiation for getting into the service of the tabernacle. And that was a one-time operation. They would never have to do that again, according to the Bible. But they were required to wash their hands and their feet before they would be allowed to come into the holy place, okay? To really serve God. Now, see, out here, we're not really serving God. We only start to serve God when we get inside the holy place. Because out here, it's really us. In other words, out here, the emphasis is us. But in here, the emphasis is God. See what I'm saying? Out here, everything is of cheaper worth. I mean, brass is cheaper than gold, right? Wood is cheaper than brass. But when you get into the holy place, all you see is gold. All you see is God. Gold is a type of deity. You see what I'm saying? When you got in here through the eastern gate, it was 30 feet high. But in order to get into the holy place, it's half the size, 15 feet wide. This was 30 feet wide to get into Eastern Gate. To get into the door here is 15 feet wide. Did you notice that it's more narrow as you get closer and closer to the Lord Himself? The laver, they're given no measurements of the laver that I know of. But the Bible says that the laver also would be made out of the looking glasses of the women. Now, women, listen, sometimes you feel like I'm of no use. The men do all the work. They do all the preaching and everything like that. And there's not a whole lot I can do here. But yet, God didn't get the looking glasses of the men. I don't even know if they had looking glasses. Amen? We don't care whether we're pretty. We ought not care if we're pretty. Women care if they're pretty, and they like to see their face in the mirror every day. Amen. You do look at yourself in the mirror every day, don't you, ladies? Now, come on now. You better. I make sure my wife looks in the mirror every day. She looks in the mirror, makes sure everything's nice. And the thing is, they bring the looking glasses, and therefore it was a mirror. And then the looking glass, obviously, as you would look over the laver, what would you see? Well, you would see your face. So they would put water in there, and then that water would just highlight that reflection. But if there was no water in there, all you would see is your face. But when you put water in there, now you're having a different reflection. You don't really see your face exactly, because the water, you know how water is. It kind of modifies the way you look, and the reflection is not exactly what it is. And that symbolizes the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible says that He might sanctify them with His Word, amen, by the washing with His Word. The Word of God actually is the mirror of our heart. We don't want to just see what our face looks like. We want to see what our heart looks like. Because if I look at some of you, I think you're all going to hell. Amen? I mean it. I go to some place and I think, man, they don't have the joy of the Lord on their face. But you don't always can tell by the face. Some of you work hard. You're tired. You want to go home. Maybe you're sorrowing over something. Somebody's died. Whatever. But that don't mean you're saved or not saved. But God judges the heart. Man looketh at the outward appearance, but God judges the heart. Amen? And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. When we look at that laver with the water in there, we're seeing the Word of God shows us our heart. Now you know why a lot of people don't read the Bible like they should. They don't read the Bible like they should because they want to look into that laver without water. They just want to see their face. But they don't want to see their heart. And when you open up the Bible, you see your heart. You see the way you really are. And it's not a pretty sight. I had a person come to me and said, man, I've been saved 25 years, and I know a lot about the Bible, and I'm really walking holy before God. And I looked at him and I said, you got to be joking. I said, man, I've been saved 25 years, and I feel like I'm more of a sinner now than I was 25 years ago. And I feel like... In the reflection of the Word of God, I feel more unholy now than I did 25 years ago. That's really how it works, you know. Because the more we get into the Bible, the more we find out how much we don't know about the Bible. And the closer we get to God, the more we realize how far away we're from the things of God. Well, we haven't arrived. Oh, no, folks. I remember my grandmother in the faith, bless her heart, I adopted her. And when I first met her, she was 50 years in the Lord. Harry Ironside was her Bible teacher. My grandmother of faith, she could quote verses just like that. Man, she was a genius. I think she had a photographic memory. And one time I told her, I said, Grandma, I said, man alive, I wish I could know the Bible like you. I said, you know so much about the Bible, it's just astounding. And she turned around and said to me, she said, Dan, she said, what I know is nothing. I don't know anything. My little peanut brain that I got is far, far from knowing the things of God. And she's about 50 years in the Lord. Can quote verses just like that. And I said to myself, man, if she can say that after being so many years in the Lord, I got a long way to go. Amen. I have people come to me all the time and say, Brother Freed, man, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. Well, I would tell them, if you want to know the Bible like I know the Bible, you better be ready for some heart surgery, amen? You better be ready for some whippings from the Lord. That's right. You better be ready for God to set you apart from the world, set you apart from your desires, and even maybe have to set you apart from your family. Yes. Do you want to know the Word of God like you should know the Word of God? You may have to change your job. You may have to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing. You may have to make some drastic decisions. And so, beloved, that labor. But I was thinking about that labor, and a good picture of that labor would be in the New Testament when Jesus is washing the feet
of his disciples. And he came to Peter. Remember, he came to Peter, and he wanted to wash Peter's feet. Peter said, in so many words, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." He's a little bit. He said, "No way." Now, I don't know whether it was because he was he respected the Lord so much, he just couldn't bear the thought of having God Almighty wash his feet. It's a humbling thing, isn't it? I mean, if your pastor got up here and started washing some of your feet, I don't know if you'd let him do it. Would you? Might help you a little bit. It sure humble you. Yeah. Some of you say, "Oh no, pastor, you're not going to wash my feet." No, no. And some people might think, well, that's pretty pious of him. You know, how he respects the pastor so much, he wouldn't let the pastor wash his feet. Now, I wouldn't say that he ought to wash the women's feet. I don't go for that. Now, I'm not in foot washing. Now, don't mistake me now. But I'm simply saying, what if he wanted to do it as just kind of an example of humility? It's not an ordinance of the Bible, but it was done, and it might help some of you, pious people. Hey, man, might help you there, little proudful people. I mean, hey, it does help. Have the deacons wash the feet of the pastor. Sure help, amen. It sure help. Have the pastor wash the feet of the deacons. And so what I'm trying to say, he said, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. But I don't believe it was out of reverence. I don't believe it was out of reverence. I believe it was out of his pride. He had too much pride to let Jesus wash his feet. That's what I believe. You know what Jesus said to him? All right, Mr. Big Shot, Mr. Holier Than Thou. Amen! If I cannot wash your feet, amen, you have no part with me in the kingdom of God. Now that set him straight real quick. He said, "Well, Lord, if you say it like that," now I'm kind of, you know, I'm just kind of saying it the way I'm saying it. Man alive, if that's the way you mean it, if you're really, man alive, I said, "Lord, not only wash my feet, but wash my whole body." Well, he made mistake number two. Jesus said, "I don't have to wash your." I don't have to wash your feet, but people that are washed every whit don't need to have the whole body washed. Amen. In other words, he was already washed every whit spiritually. He was already saved. What he needed was not baptism. He needed foot washing. Amen. He needed to clean his feet because they got dirty. Going through the world and getting dirty from the world, see? Now, when you're out in the world, you get dirty. You see things that are dirty. You hear things that are dirty. You hear people taking God's name in vain. And by the time you come home, you feel like a dirt bag. I mean, you feel filthy. And you need to take a shower in the Word of God. Amen? But you don't need to get baptized. See, when you got saved, folks, you only get saved once. And when you get baptized, this dear one over here, yesterday, trusted Christ as a Savior, believing what the promise of God says, if God's really saved him, I don't care how many times he got baptized before, he need to get baptized again. Amen? My wife, before she was saved so many years, I said, "Honey, you really laid hold on eternal life. You got to get baptized again because your first baptism didn't mean a hill of beans." Amen, amen, amen. We get baptized, and I don't know if that dear brother that got saved when I was here the last time, did he get baptized? I don't know. Did he get baptized? Well, good. I'm glad to hear that. So, you see, so that baptism is a symbol of him getting truly born again. He don't have to get baptized again if he really got saved before. Amen? But you do need to get your feet washed, and you got to get your hands clean. So that labor speaks of daily sanctification. Sanctification means to set apart. Amen? Get washed by the Word of God every day, but it's also symbolic of eternal security. Because they got baptized one time in there, and that was it. They never had to get fully wet again. All they had to do is get their feet and their hands clean in order to do the service of God. Now, here's the thing, beloved. The thing is that there are some people that believe, and some of the Bible teachers that I have looked at over the years, they believe that when you get inside this gate here, then you're saved. You get through this gate, you get saved. Now here's the thing that I want to mention to you. There were a lot of people that were with the Lord Jesus Christ that was never saved. Lots of them. They followed Him, but they wasn't saved. The greatest example of this would be Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot saw everything that all the other disciples saw. They did everything that all the disciples did except one thing. He did not partake in the Lord's Supper. Now, we don't even partake of the Lord's Supper symbolically until we get into the holy place. I don't believe Judas ever got into the holy place, but he was over here. He sure was. And the fact of the matter is, he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some indication that he may have even done some miracles in the name of Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that Judas was with him, and Judas came in through the gate here. I'm talking about symbolically. He came through the eastern gate. He went with all the other ones. He brought his sacrifice. But what I'm trying to say to you, just because somebody brings a sacrifice doesn't mean that, number one, it's going to be used as a sacrifice. For example, if I went and brought my lamb, and as far as I can tell, my lamb is without blemish. There's nothing wrong with that lamb. It doesn't limp. It has both eyes are working fine. Amen. The coat is nice and white. And as far as I know,
there is no God like thee in the heaven. There is no God like thee in the earth. O Lord God of Israel.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911. Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or POWDERSPRINGS, Georgia, or GA 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.